The one thing I can promise you tonight is that I'll be fairly short. I got the idea for this message several weeks ago, and I was talking to Pastor about it, and I got a lot of the stuff fairly quickly for how I study stuff out. But as I was writing stuff down and trying to time myself and figure out exactly how long I was going to be, it came up quite a bit shorter than what I was actually expecting it to. So you will definitely not be here a long time tonight. I've had a lot of stuff, just a couple things this week that have really kind of brought this around to my attention too. I work for a school corporation, and we had a lady, one of our teachers this week, she decided that there was no hope left, and she committed suicide. And as I kind of thought about that, it kind of brought me back to this message and how much hope that we really do have in our Savior, and how much He does for us and how much He cares for us. And no matter how bad things may get for us in our lives, He's everything that we need. So I'm gonna do my best to give you this message tonight. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word and turn to Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read one verse there and then another verse out of Psalms. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And then in Psalm 61, verse 3, it says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from my enemy." And out of those two verses and several others tonight, I'm going to preach to you about the King's Keep. And Brother Boyer, if you would pray over the service. Well, like I said, it'll be fairly short, and the first part of my message is going to be a lot of information kind of leading up to how it all ties into the Lord. So I'm going to try to go through this information, and hopefully you'll be able to follow me. But first, when I say the word medieval, what do most people think of? I know for me, when I hear that word, I usually think of things like castles and knights and that kind of thing. Well, whether we realize it or not, castles are much more than huge stone structures that we see, you know, here or in Europe, if you've ever been to Europe. There's a lot about castles in the medieval era that we can use to compare how God... got a typo here. The role that God plays in each of our lives and how He sees us. Now, there are several different kinds of castles. Some are built of wood and others are built of stone. Most of us know the ones that are built of stone. But I'm just going to talk about one particular kind of castle tonight, and it's the most iconic of all castles. So every time you think of one, most of you are probably thinking of this kind. It's called a concentric castle. But before I get into the stuff about that, I want to give you a little bit of background on the era. The medieval era lasted for about 10 centuries after the collapse of the Roman Empire. During that period of time, many different kingdoms arose and were controlled by what we refer to today as nobles. Nobles are the kings and the lords that were given power over lands. To maintain control over those lands and to create a single place in which to protect themselves, kings of that era would often build castles. And castles would serve as their place of residence, the single place of government for the area that they controlled, and also as a refuge that they could be in for protection if an adversary were to come and attack them. Castles were places of refuge for kings and lords that lived in them, as well as a symbol of the strength and the power that they wielded. God's protection protection of us works in much the same way. Psalms 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. A synonym of the word refuge is fortress. Now, if you know me, I like to pick words out of different verses and look them up in the Greek and see what kinds of things might be laying below the surface. And this is one of them that I was kind of surprised that had a little bit more meaning to it. But when I think of a fortress, I see a huge castle that dominates landscapes. A fortress is a large fortified place, a fort or group of forts surrounding a citadel or a keep, often including a town. So when that verse says, God is our refuge and our strength, you can imagine God's arms wrapping around us like a castle's walls wrap around it. But in the Hebrew, the word refuge also means a shelter or a hope. In the medieval times, a town would often be built around the outer curtain wall of a castle. And the townspeople in those days weren't trained so much to be soldiers as the soldiers you see on horses or whatever. Most of the time, they were just blacksmiths and knowers of different trades that the castle would need from day to day to function. But when an attacker would come against the castle, all those townspeople would huddle inside the walls of that castle for protection. How many people today seek safety behind the safe curtain walls of God's protective arms? Whenever something bad happens in their lives, they run to God for the moment, seeking His protection, seeking His refuge. But there comes a time when the gatehouse that allows passage between the walls and the town will be shut. So if those outside wait too long to seek refuge, they'll be stuck outside with no hope. Now, the first part of the castle that I want to talk about is the inner and outer curtain walls. Curtain walls are the primary defensive structure of a castle, and without them, the enemy would be fighting directly with the keep. The curtain walls are tall and thick, and only at certain places, which are called gatehouses, can anything get through them. A concentric castle has a keep or stronghold surrounded by a high inner curtain wall that would typically stand about 40 feet high. And the towers that would be on that wall stand about 65 to 75 feet high. Now, outside that wall, there would be another wall called the outer curtain wall. This wall would typically stand about 25 feet high, with towers only standing 35 feet. The walls were built this way so that archers could stand up on that inner wall and see over it to shoot the enemy as they were coming towards the castle. The outer wall would have soldiers on it to prevent people from scaling over the wall. Both sets of curtain walls would generally be between 7 and 30 feet thick, with the inner wall being thicker than the outer wall. So you're talking about a huge, thick wall. Now, looking at those dimensions from something that we would understand better in the modern, a typical story on a building is about 10 feet. So that would mean that the inner wall would be about 4 stories high, and the towers around that wall would be about... I just lost my place here. The inner wall would be about 4 stories high, and the outer wall would be around 2 stories high. The towers between the two walls would be between 3 and 7 stories high. The only way to get through these walls without destroying them would be to go through what's called a gatehouse. A gatehouse has several different types of defenses built into them, making them very difficult to get through. Gatehouses were generally built 3 stories high. The ground level would contain the guard rooms and the way to pass from one end to the other, while the second floor would generally contain the guards' quarters and the machinery necessary to operate the portcullis, while the third level was weapon storage and where the guards would use to access what's called the murder holes. Now I'm going to break down what each of those defenses are. The gatehouse would usually be a squared structure with a passageway in the center, and guard rooms would be on each side. On the interior end, or in the center of the gatehouse, you would have a portcullis, which is the large grilled metal gate that, I mean, most people would understand what that is. It drops down from above to prevent people from passing through the gatehouse. The guard rooms on the sides would have holes in them that they could use to poke their swords or shoot arrows through to the people passing through in case there were enemies there. And then on the top floor, you would have guards that had like hot oil or water or things like that, and they would pour it through the holes in that floor to rain down on the people that were trying to get through. So you can see a gatehouse has several different things that would prevent people from getting through it. Now the second part that I'm going to talk about, the next line of defense after you break through both sets of curtain walls would be the keep. The keep is sometimes referred to as the strong tower of a castle. One description of a keep calls it a place to be used as a refuge of last resort should the rest of the castle fall to an adversary. It was the building that stood highest among all those tall towers. It sits behind those two sets of walls that were nearly impenetrable and was often built the same height or more than the inner towers. Its walls would also have close to the same thickness as the walls that composed the inner curtain wall. A castle's keep almost always had three or more stories, and once again, every part of it was designed with defense in mind. The first defensive part of a keep is its stairways. Most of the time you'll see circular staircases that are actually called newel staircases. These staircases wind in a clockwise fashion to allow the people on the higher level to swing their sword more easily, because most people are right-handed, so you can swing down with your right hand. And on the opposite end of that, the attackers would have to swing with their right hand as well, only they would have the center of the staircase to deal with and wouldn't be able to swing as effectively. The first floor was generally where the guards' living quarters were. And depending on how many floors the castle had, the king and his family were usually located on the top floor or one of the top floors to add an extra layer of defense between attackers and the king. The keep also would have towers on the corners of it to allow archers to attack people from those other walls so that they couldn't get to the keep. Back again to the newel staircases, the steps were also uneven. So some steps would be larger or smaller than others to make it more confusing for somebody coming into the castle that wasn't familiar with it. Often you would also have only one set of stairs that would go between the different floors, so that anybody attacking had only one way to get up and down. But despite all the monstrous stone walls, the strength of the keep, and all the men stationed to defend it, there's still one thing that could make it all pointless. In those days, when trying to lay siege to a castle, there were three methods that were used most often. First, you could attack the castle's defenses just by sending soldiers. This method often failed. As you can guess from the different information I've given you about how castles are designed, a frontal and direct assault would be highly ineffective. Everything about the way castles are designed is centered around making them highly defensible. Plus, most castles were built to take advantage of natural barriers like a moat. You'd have to have a large number of men to be able to conduct an attack on a castle. The second method that was often used is called sieging a castle. This method was probably the most effective method of attacking a castle, but it didn't work in all situations. The size and weight of the equipment necessary to take down a castle was not easy to build or to move in those days. The most common type of siege equipment used was called a trebuchet. This device would throw a 250-pound rock at the castle walls from a distance of about 200 yards. Now, 200 yards in those days was more than close enough for an archer to be able to hit you. So if you're out there trying to build one of these trebuchets, you've got to deal with archers. There are several different problems with using a trebuchet. First, because of their size, they would normally have to be built in place, which, as I said, gives archers plenty of time to stop them from building it. Second, you couldn't do a whole lot of aiming with something that was built in place. If your shot wasn't dead on in the first shot, it would take quite a while to adjust it to take another shot. Third, the amount of manpower that was required simply to build, let alone to fire one of these weapons, almost makes it impractical. It would take several dozen men just to get a trebuchet's arm pulled to the point that you could load that 250-pound rock in it. And then the third method of attacking a castle is to surround it and wait for the supplies to run out. This was probably the most commonly used method of defeating a castle. The attackers would cut the castle off from all routes of supply and simply wait until the people inside either died of starvation, thirst, or sickness, or until they gave up and surrendered. Sieges of this type could last quite a long time, depending on how well stocked the castle was and how determined the enemy was to get that castle. One such siege that exemplifies the strength of a castle that is well supplied is that of one called Harlech Castle, which lasted for over 7 years. In the case of Harlech, and many others that survived long sieges, were those that had something very special within the walls of their keep. This one simple thing was pivotal in sustaining the inhabitants of the castle during long, drawn-out sieges, and it's called a well. It's relatively easy to stockpile food and to stretch out that supply for long periods of time if you need to, but water is a much different story. The majority of doctors today agree that a person in good physical health in ideal conditions can survive between 7 and 8 weeks without food, as long as you have water. Granted, you'll gradually lose strength over that time. Now, water, on the other hand, in the same conditions, they say you can only survive between 8 and 14 days. Water often meant the difference between life and death for the people in a castle under siege. Now, remember what I said a few minutes ago about what the purposes were for a castle. They were built to serve as residence and protection for the nobles that owned them, basically a king and his family. Now, just like nations today protect their leaders, the royal families were protected back then. If you were part of the royal family, then your safety was of the utmost importance. Castles were designed primarily for the purpose of protecting the king and his family at all costs. Use the President of the United States for an example today. The sole purpose of his Secret Service detail is to protect him no matter what might come against him. You see, but a royal family is just a little different. You see, when a king died, his kingdom would be inherited by his or her, or his heir, which was most often his oldest son. This son would be titled the Crown Prince and would be afforded a lot more honor than any of the other children in the family, since this would be the child to take over the kingdom. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus," which means that if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then you are considered a child of God. Galatians 4, 7 says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Romans 8, chapter Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. We are considered the crown princes and princesses in the family of God." Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." In the Greek, this word keep means to be a watcher in advance or to mount a guard. But figuratively, it means to hem in or to protect something with a garrison. In English, this word has several different meanings, which I'm only going to read two of. First, it means to hold or to retain in one's possession, to hold it as your own. And then the second is the innermost and strongest structure or central tower of a medieval castle. God has promised us that like a castle and its garrison protects the king and his heir, He will protect us in much the same way. Psalms chapter 61, verse 3 says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Proverbs 18, verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe." 2 Samuel verses 22, or 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3, "The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, Thou savest me from violence." The Lord also gave us a promise in John chapter 4, verse 14, which says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And just like the well inside a keep, it will be what sustains us during long sieges in our lives. And I told you I was going to be short, and I'm heading for my close here. But I want to read some of the words to a couple songs that, as I was creating this message, really spoke to my heart. The first one is called "I Lift My Hands." And the verse goes like this: "Be still, there is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy, it is unfailing. His arms are a fortress for the weak." And then the chorus says, "I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge. You are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God, forever." And then the second song is called "Made Me Glad." And it goes like this: "I will bless the Lord forever. I will trust Him at all times. He has delivered me from all fear. He has set my feet upon a rock. I will not be moved. And I'll say of the Lord, You are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time of need." And then the second verse: Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none I desire besides you. You have made me glad, and I'll say of the Lord, You are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time of need." And as you come down to pray, just remember that God has promised to be our refuge and our well through whatever we may face in life. And if we'll just give Him the chance, He'll prove it time and time again. So come on down and find yourselves a place to pray.